number 301. That will be our invitation song this morning, number 301.
Acts chapter 16 is where my Bible is marked this morning. I invite you to open up your Bible there as well. Acts chapter 16. That'll serve as the text of our lesson here this morning. As we begin, let me take this opportunity to welcome all those who are out with us here today. We've got a good number out with us here. We have visitors among us. We want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like our honored guest here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. And want to invite you to be out with us again and again. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible. We believe that it is as it reports to be the words of God. Peter one time said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the utterance of God. And he ends that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. And so we will glorify God at this moment of our worship by preaching and teaching his word. And so that you might know that I am preaching and teaching the word of God, I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from it for everything that I will preach and teach to you here today. So your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. It would be amiss for me not to mention the passing of our dear sister, Kedza Turner. Jonathan was speaking to David in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18. He made the comment there, today the new moon will be tomorrow, and you will be missed, for your seat is empty. I can't help but look over to my right, your left, and see that seat empty. I want to express my appreciation for all those of you who came out into the brutal cold. It was 14 degrees when I got out of the car to perform that graveside service this past week, and I appreciated seeing so many of you there during the middle of the day. I know it's very difficult. I know others of you wished to be there, but due to work and other commitments, you couldn't be, but there were a good number there, and I just appreciate that so very much. But she will certainly be missed. On Paul's second missionary journey, he traveled into Europe, and he's in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. At Philippi, he healed a young girl who had been possessed by a devil in verse 22, and folks were upset about that. The people who used her had used her for divination type things and for fortune telling, and they'd made a whole lot of money. And because Paul had cast this demon out of her, they took him and Silas before the magistrates, and they had been publicly humiliated. Their clothes had ripped off. They had been beaten, and they'd been thrust into the inner prison. At midnight that very evening, Paul and Silas are praying, and they are singing praises to God for all the trouble that they had been through. About midnight, an earthquake happens, you may recall. All the jail cells are open. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, seeing that all the prisoners had the opportunity to escape, came in, took out a sword, was about to kill himself, where it was a capital crime for him to lose the prisoners that he was in charge of. Paul screams from an inner prison, "Harm not yourself, we are all here." Then at that occasion, the jailer asks for a light and comes in before Paul and Silas, and it says, trembling, he asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a profound question. Matter of fact, I would say it is the most profound question that all of us will ever ask of ourselves and our position before God in seeking a proper answer from our Creator. A lot of folks have an answer for that question. Some begin with it this way. Well, my preacher says, or our church believes, or my granddad taught my dad, and that's what I teach my son. But I want you to appreciate that that's not what Paul and Silas did when answering that question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What I want you to appreciate here this morning is when that question is asked, there are two things that are implied. First, that there is knowledge. There is knowledge in regards to a position that someone finds themselves in. And two, that there is an anticipated response. Knowledge, I'm lost, I don't know what to do about it. Response, there is something lacking that I haven't done. And note this, it is an individual response. What must I do to be saved? I read an article not too long ago entitled, "What the Church Must Do to Be Saved." And it seemed like a pretty weird question to me, for really it's asking, what do the saved do to be saved? What I want you to appreciate is that salvation is not taken from that bent in the New Testament. That is, that argument is totally foreign to the New Testament, namely collective action or effort in salvation. Paul said in Romans 14 and 12, everyone will give account of ourselves before God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in this body, whatever we have done, or I have done, what you have done, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Local churches will not be judged. We won't all be standing before God and say, listen, all the members of the Churchville, Clarksville Church of Christ, please stand up. And if you happen to be on that church directory that day, then you're okay. What I want you to appreciate is the unit function of salvation in the New Testament is the individual. What must I do to be saved? And so this morning, I'd like to talk to us just for a few short moments about what the Bible has to say about that. First of all, as I begin that, I want you to appreciate there has to be an individual knowledge of sin. That is, what sin is and what sin has done to an individual. Back in the Garden of Eden, after creation, God said it was all very good. And where anything is good being done, you can rest assured the devil is going to come around and try to mess things up. And sure enough, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that very thing. And he asked the woman on that occasion, you may recall, God said you cannot eat of all the trees of all the garden. She tells him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, God said, all the trees of the garden we may eat except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you partake of that end, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, you will not die. And he does what he does with all the scripture. He begins to twist it. And he introduces to the world the concept of sin. And sin is separating ourselves from God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 1, the wise man there says, listen, God's hand's not so short that it cannot save, or his ears so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sin has caused him to hide his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin causes a separation from God. God cannot tolerate sin and cannot be in fellowship with us when we're in sin. In Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passes upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin is a very personal thing. It is something that I have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23 and verse 10. I have transgressed my Creator's law. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Each and every one of us here, I have all that in common. Have everything in common, or many things that distinguishes each and every one of us in our lives. But one thing we all have in common is that we all sinned. We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God, and that has separated us from our God. The wages of sin is death. And I now know that I have sinned. I know what sin has done to me, and I ask the question, what must I do to be saved? I've sinned before God. I've separated myself from God. Shortly after I was transferred from Franklin, Indiana to Columbus, Ohio, I bought my first set of mattresses, and as you can imagine, it was all garbled up. Everything was wrong. I was all excited about it, and I can remember the manager calling me, and he says, sir, what must I do to make this right? Knew they'd messed up. Something needed to be done to correct it. And what I want us to understand here this morning is that we have all sinned. What must I do to make this right? You should appreciate I need the individual knowledge of what Jesus has done for me. For the wages of sin is death. That is the consequences of sin. But the gift of God, the end of verse that says, is eternal life. It is the worst of news, and it is the best of news, all in the same verse. God has given me a way to make it right. Eat not of the tree of knowledge of evil, lest ye die. Genesis 3:3. God was not bluffing, and he's not bluffing now. Sin separates us from our God. John said of Jesus in John 1 and verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, for this is a faithful saying, worth of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus came to make it right. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for all the sins of the world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 that it was not within man that walks to direct his own self. It was not within man to save himself. God made the provision. And in the question, what must I do to be saved? There is the implication of the need for the knowledge of what God has done to make it right. Sin demands death. My sin demands my death. Jesus came to die for me. Jesus came to pay the debt. What must I do to be saved? I want you to appreciate the words of God have got to be taught. Only from God can man know what sin is, what sin has done, and what God has done to save him. And that is why in Acts chapter 16 and verse 32, if you have your Bible's hand there, it says, and they taught him the word of the Lord. It wasn't a feeling better felt than told. It wasn't going to be some vision. The words of God had to be taught. And that question is ever going to be answered correctly. What must I do to be saved? The words of God must be employed. In the first gospel sermon in Acts 2 and verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Why hear the words? Because the words of God have got to be taught. By his own will, he has begotten us by his own word. James 1 and verse 18. Verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. It's contained in the words of God, the provisions for salvation. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, seeing you purified your souls by being obedient unto the truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Listen. By the words of God that live and abide forever. The words of God are going to have to be taught. I'm going to have to hear. I've got to know what the word of God has to say. What must I do to be saved? Let's go to the words of God. I am told that I'm going to have to believe. He's taught that in verse 31 of Acts 16. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your entire house. One must have that response to God in faith and what he said on the matter. Unless I believe what sin is and what sin has done and what God has done for me, what must I do to be saved? I cannot be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I have got to have an utmost faith in Jesus Christ, in who he was, and what he has said, and by the way, by what he has told me to do. Wherefore by works a man is justified, and not by faith only, James 2 and verse 24. As the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works, James 2 and verse 26. I can believe as long as the day is long that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but until I get around to doing what he says, that faith will do me no good. It is an act of faith, and we see that in action in Acts chapter 16, 31 through 34. I must believe the words of God, and I must repent. I see in Acts 16 and 33, this man who had been involved in thrusting these two men into the inner prison, fastening their feet with stocks, is now washing these men's stripes. That same question is asked in Acts 2 and verse 37. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? And it is answered in verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repentance is a change. It is a turning away from sin. Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. We're turning. We're turning our back upon sin and all the other gods of this land, and we're turning to God. Now therefore put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17, 30, Paul there said on the Mount Mars Hill, he said there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, at this time of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Was that some men? Some men in some places? All men everywhere to repent. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my life. I'm turning to God. But also, confession is made. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, when he was asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He was told, you got to believe on the Lord with all your heart. How will you know that he believed unless it is told? In verse 34, I see that they were all baptized that very evening. And they set meat before them, rejoicing, having believed. How did I know they believed? Because they obeyed. And they told someone they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I see in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, Philip the evangelist there was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. He said he began the same scripture and preached to him Christ. He says, and they came along a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What has hindered me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I've got to make that confession before men. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Paul said, with the heart my man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What must I do to be saved? The word of God must be employed. I must confess and I must be baptized. Many wish to only point out Acts 16 and verse 31 for the answer to that question. But that's not where the story ends. For the answer, I must completely read the thought. And I want you to appreciate this man was not rejoicing until he was baptized. Some wish to complain and says, well, he didn't say anything about baptism right off the bat. It must not be necessary. Well, that same type of reasoning, when someone would look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, would conclude that belief is not necessarily either. Read the rest of the story. That very hour they were baptized. Every time there are 9 acts of conversion in the book of Acts, and in all occasions, they are taught in their obedience in baptism. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 16:33, in our story, they were immediately baptized at the preaching of Paul and Silas. Why? Because they wanted to be saved. You see, they asked the question, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized. See, here is water. What has hindered me to be baptized? In Acts 22 and verse 10, Paul said, Lord, what would you have me do? He said, go into the city and it'll be told thee what thou must do. And in verse 16, Ananias says, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. What must I do to be saved? The question was asked. And we may ask that question as well. I want you to understand that it's a question that implies knowledge of sin and my inability to do anything on my own to save myself. It looks for that knowledge, and for me to be saved, I must have the knowledge of what sin is, what sin has done to me, and what God has done for me. And then it depends and is expected upon me to respond. What must I do? They were told to believe, to repent of your sins, to be willing to confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 22, in verse 41, I read, those that gladly received his word were baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul said, what don't you know? That as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul again there said, for we're all children of God through faith, because as many of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, in like figure, baptism doth also now save us. You've listened well this morning. I appreciate that very much. We're about to extend the Lord's invitation to you here today. Maybe there's one in our audience who's never been obedient to those words when Jesus said, listen, I want you to go into the world, I want you to preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. If you've not done that, you need to do that here this very morning. We're going to extend the Lord's invitation to you. We're singing this song to encourage you to do it. So if you're subject to him in any way, come forward now as we stand and we sing.
Soul of Savior.